Jesus says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we started this morning talking about the voice of the Son of God. That's the voice that we all need to hear. And we noted this morning that it is a voice that can be recognized. We also explained, not in an audible sense, but in the sense that God is speaking through his word. And his Son can be heard through his word. We can actually hear and listen and pay attention to the Son of God. We do that by enlisting his word, or we hear the things that are preached and the things that are spoken and the things that we read from his word. And by doing so, we begin to understand Christ's voice. We understand what kind of voice it is. We can recognize his voice, because when you hear his voice, you know that it is a voice of authority. And we try to show that those men in John chapter 7, they said, "Never man spake like this man." Matthew chapter 7, 24, they recognize that this man spake with authority and not as the scribes speak. And we found out that he was the type of man that when he spoke, inanimate creation even listened. And when he spoke, you know, the winds and the sea obeyed his voice. And the disciples began to say, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea would obey his voice?" And when he spoke, the fig tree obeyed and would not bring fruit anymore. Henceforth, the Bible says, forever. And they looked and they marveled at that scene, and they recognized how presently and how quickly the fig tree withered away. And we even found that the demons listened to his voice. Jesus would not allow them to make him known because his time was not yet come. And so when Jesus told those demons, even though they are condemned, yet they obeyed his voice. And we found that the dead also obeyed his voice. He said in John 11 to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says he that was dead came forth. And so Jesus spake with all authority. We even try to discuss, if the dead hears his voice and the demons hear his voice and inanimate creation hears his voice, what in the world is wrong with the living? Why don't we hear his voice, or why don't man hear his voice today? And we also noted that he speaks with all authority. And the reason he speaks with such authority is because he has all authority. There's no other voice like the voice of the Son of God. And that is the voice that we all should listen to. And we found out this morning that he is a voice of authority. But tonight we'll note that he also has a voice of change. When you hear his voice calls on you to make a change. Notice Romans chapter 12, if you will, and we'll note verse number 1. He speaks with a voice of change. In other words, he calls us to a life of consecration. How does it read in verse number 1?
That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Paul appeals to those who have found mercy, that in the name of mercy to continue in the goodness of God. You ever heard the expression, "Do it for goodness sake"? Well, it's like Paul is saying, for mercy's sake. I mean, the fact that you have received mercy. Consider what Paul has been talking about to the Romans, and you consider all the way up to chapter 12 what Paul has been saying, and then the Jew and the Gentile has to recognize that they've received mercy. And because you have received mercy, he says, then for mercy's sake, you continue then in the goodness of God. And he says, you then ought to present yourselves a living sacrifice. In contrast with the old sacrificial system, they were to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was one that would use the Christians, use the church, and use us as individuals in order to carry out the will of God. And so we then are living sacrifices, if you will. Not dead sacrifices, but a living sacrifice. We live for God. Consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19 and verse number 20. He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." He said, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My friends, when a believer offers his total life as a sacrifice to God, it is therefore considered a sacred service.
This type of offering will produce a complete change in lifestyle. You see, this is not the idea where we just kind of remove a few vices, but this is causing for a radical change in our entire lives. In fact, what he shows in Romans chapter 12 is that there is a negative and a positive aspect to it. Notice first the negative aspect. Look at verse number 2.
And be not conformed to this world.
And hold on, there is the negative aspect of it. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conform is the word sukematizo. Now, that your word is only used one other time in scripture, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. Go over there with me. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 14. Do not conform to this world. In 1 Peter 1, 14, the King James translators translated it a little differently, but it is the same Greek word, sukematizo. So in 1 Peter 1, 14, how does it read?
As obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance.
Now, that is our word, not fashioning yourselves. That is sukematizo. So what he's saying is that is actually what the word means. It literally means do not fashion alike. So he's saying in the negative sense, if we are going to change, because that's what the voice of God calls on us to do, it calls on us to change. And if we are going to change, he says then do not conform, do not fashion yourselves like this world. In other words, don't conform to the same pattern of the world. Do not live according to the lifestyle of this present evil age. We must be nonconformists in this world. We must not conform to the things of the world, not their fame, not their fortune. We must not conform to the men of this world, not their wills and not their way. We must not conform to follow a multitude to do evil. You know, one time when it would not be good to follow the crowd is in religion. Because Jesus states in Matthew chapter 7 that the broad way leads to destruction, and many there be, he says, which will go in thereat. Some folks think that when a lot of folks are doing it, or it seems like everybody's doing it, then that's a pretty good indication that it's all right to do, but not so in the religious arena. We need to make sure that we understand that what God says, we actually may be on the very small side of those who are conforming to his will. So he says, do not conform to his will. I like what Solomon was saying to his son in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So we must not conform to this world. If we fail to hear the voice of change, we actually negate the very reason, one of the very reasons why Jesus died. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and notice verse number 4. If we fail to conform, then, my friends, we will basically negate the reason for which Jesus died. And Paul states it in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. How does it read?
Who gave himself for our sins.
Who gave himself for our sins.
That he might deliver us from this present evil world.
Listen to what he says. Why did Jesus give himself? One of the very reasons why Jesus gave himself was to deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will of God and our Father. Jesus did not die to take his people out of the world, but he died to rescue his people from the power of this world, of this age. So we need to fashion ourselves like Christ. If we're going to fashion ourselves at all, we need to look at Christ for our model. Fashion ourselves after Christ. Fashion ourselves after the apostles. Fashion ourselves after his gospel, after his doctrine. And we ought to give no thought as to whether or not we look like this world. I believe sometimes we want to fit in. We don't need to fit in. We need not to conform to this world. We don't have to be ashamed of not looking like the world. We don't have to be ashamed of not dressing like the world. We don't have to be ashamed of not talking like the world. We don't have to be ashamed of not worshiping like the world. We are different. And we need to be proud of that fact. And as long as we're fashioning ourselves after Christ and fashioning ourselves after the gospel, then, my friends, we'll be nonconformists. Negatively, when he calls on us to change, it is so that we do not conform to this world. But then there's also a positive aspect of it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. He says, do not conform to this world, but what? But be ye transformed. The main component to the change is the mind. The control center of one's attitudes, one's thoughts, one's feelings, and one's actions. It is a metamorphosis, if you will. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus went up and was transfigured before them. He changed. They saw his essence come out to the surface, if you will. They saw his inward essence then appear outwardly, and he shined bright. And so he says, then Paul uses the same word, that metamorpho, that we ought to change literally from the inside, that it might manifest itself outwardly. But we have to change inside in our hearts, in our feelings, in our thoughts, so it manifests itself outwardly in our actions and what we do. So we don't conform to the world. We change from the inside out, and then we conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also states that in Ephesians chapter 4. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 22 and verse number 23. This change is a radical change from inside out. I think sometimes we don't want to go far enough, do we? We want to change a little bit, but this is a radical change. In chapter 4, verse 22, how does it read?
That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
It's like I say, it's not putting away a few vices, but it's a desire to make a break with the entire old man, with the old life, with the past. The whole old, worn out, decrepit man that has been leading a life dominated by sin, that man needs to be put off, put away. And the reason, because it's deceptive. It promises you a pleasant life, but it actually leads to a corruptible life. And so it becomes very deceitful through those desires and through those lusts. But how would we do that? The method by which we would change takes place, that would take place, involves three things. First of all, it involves God's word. There is no change without God's word. We need God's word in order to change. My friends, it takes the gospel. Jesus says, you know, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. After he resurrected and he went back into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. Those men came in Acts 2 and began to preach the word of God. And those folks start coming out those spiritual tombs of death. Sin and death, they were able to put it off and make a radical change as they began to have a new fellowship with God because of obedience unto that gospel. And so the gospel has been spread from that point on, even to this present day. The gospel is still being preached, and so the individual can come out of those dead tombs. We need the word of God. Without the word of God, there's no change. But once we start to make our change, we certainly need prayer, because we need to ascend to the throne of God in order to give us some assistance. So we need help. And we own that. We own the fact that we need help in this life to continue that process of changing and conforming to God's will and to his Son's image. We need to continue in our transformation of our minds. We need to imbibe the word of God, and we need to pray to God on that behalf to assist us, to help us as we continue to progressively change into the image of his Son. But not only that, we need fellowship. We've got to be around the right kind of people. We need Christians. Why? Because we need the influence. We need edification. We need the encouragement. We need to build each other up. And we need to make sure that we're around the right kind of people, because it's easy to do right when you're around right people. And so we need that Christian fellowship. With the input of these things, the believer will keep on being transformed. But you know, there's only one thing that can truly kill this transformation. And if you would notice in the text, he says, do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed. And the only thing that can kill transformation is confirmation. If we conform to this world, we stifle and negate, literally kill, our ability to transform. And so, my friends, it is imperative that we don't conform to this world, so that we continue to transform in the image of his Son. He calls us to a life of change. When you hear his voice, you'll know his voice, because his voice calls on you to change. We talked about those televangelists, those voices that people hear in religion on the television, and those voices that people hear on the radio, and they got the nerve to talk about our Son like they know what they're talking about. And sometimes this is the only voice that some people will hear. But my friends, when they don't talk like him. They don't talk without authority that tells you, you must change. They kind of like to leave you the way you are. If there's some things out of place, it's all right. You know, we can accept a little bit of this. No, God says he wants all of it removed. He wants a radical change. And so it's different when the Son of God calls for change. He calls us to a life of consecration, but he also calls us to a life of separation. In Luke 9, in verse number 62, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That plowman must look ahead and not back, and so must the Christian, because if he looks back, my friends, he won't be able to cut those rows straight. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and you will notice in that context that every time he asked someone to come and follow him, what did they do? They made excuse after excuse after excuse. But the thing about Jesus calling us to a life of separation is that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And what he was doing could not wait. So make up your mind right now. It may seem that Jesus was not, as you look at these individuals, let me go bury my father and all these kind of things. It might seem as if Jesus was not being understanding. But let me tell you something. There was nothing about what Jesus was doing could wait. If you want to come with Jesus now. Why do people have to wait forever to make their change? Jesus didn't have time for that. Where was Jesus going? He was on his way to the cross. And as he beckoned these individuals to come and follow him, they are making excuses as if the Lord has time to wait on them. Don't people do the same thing today? He's calling you to a life of separation. Spreading the seed of the kingdom rises above any other duty that you and I have. And one would not be fit to spread the seeds of the kingdom if his interest is divided. And Jesus certainly knew that and understood that. And so he was calling them to a change, a life of separation. Not only that, my friends, when you truly hear the voice of the Son of God, his is a voice of authority. Never man spake like this man. His is a voice of change. He calls us to a life of consecration. He calls us to a life of separation, a life of change. He also has a voice of a friend. John 15, 13 and 14, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, but ye are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you. Jesus has the voice of a friend. My friends, you can count on Jesus. That's the beauty of his voice. When you hear it, you know that it's a friendly voice. Not only that, it's a voice of a physician. In John chapter 5, verse number 6, just imagine Jesus asking the question, wilt thou be made whole? The reason he can ask that question, because he's a physician. He has the voice of one who can make us whole. Not only that, he has the voice of a savior, granting all an invitation to come to him and have their sinful burdens lifted. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, someday everyone will hear his voice, and they will come forth, not out of their spiritual tombs of death and sin, but they're going to come forth out of their literal graves, because they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. In John 5 of our text, in verse number 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those who have heard his voice in this life will live with him in eternity in the next. But boy, woe unto them. As we talked about all of those people, all of those things that hear his voice. Inanimate creation, he tells the winds and the sea to cease their activity. And the peace, he says, be still, and there was a calm. He tells a fig tree that doesn't have fruit on it, henceforth bring no more fruit forever, and it withers away. He tells the demons, do not make him known, to hold their peace. And they did not speak and make Jesus known. He tells the dead, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead comes forth. And one day, he's going to tell everybody to come forth. And everybody's going to hear his voice. They're going to have to get up. And they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. The only ones that will have a good day on that day are the ones who heard his voice when he called them out of the spiritual tombs of death, sin. When they hear his voice and come forth and they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then when we hear his voice in the future, it will be a voice of comfort, a voice that will allow for us to go and live with him throughout all eternity. I asked you this morning and I ask you again, which voice do you want? We all hear a lot of voices every day, don't we? One brother jokingly said to me this morning, he said, I guess I can't listen to Joel Osteen anymore. I thought that was pretty funny. No, I guess not. You can listen to him all you want, that's fine. But there's only one true voice that we know is going to really make a real good impact with us for the future, and that's the voice of the Son of God. Joel Osteen might tell some truth sometime. I don't deny that. He might say some good things, you know. But Jesus has a voice that never changes. His voice of authority is the one that should be heard above all voices. His voice of change shall allow us to make the changes necessary so that we'll be pleasing to the God of heaven and one day be with him throughout all eternity. And right now, if you're not a member of the church, he calls for you to change. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess his name. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, he'll add you to his body, where he's the head. Be faithful unto him. Follow his instructions. Keep his will. Obey him. And he says one day, he'll come back and get you, take you to be with him forever. If you need to respond to this invitation, do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.